As Elder Bradley mentioned last night, he remembers that he was here in 1960. He remembers that he sat on that pew and read a letter in the spring of 1964. I was born in the spring of 1964. I don't remember when I was here last, and I certainly don't remember what pew I was sitting in. I think that's a bad sign if I ever make it to my 80s. But Elder Bradley preached from 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. For a few moments, I want to give you some things you need to grow. Some things you need to grow. Now, I think Peter is primarily talking about inward spiritual growth rather than growing from a small church to a big church. Now, that would be great, and I pray that happens here. A lot of people here this morning, and I get that from 2 Peter chapter 3, because he said, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I take Peter to mean here the growth primarily is inward that moves outward in the body of Christ and even out into the community. So we'll just start and see how many we can get in about 30 minutes. Number one, you need the gospel to grow. You need the gospel to grow. Chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, lay aside, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. You need the gospel. So often the gospel is seen as a past relic than a present power. It's not something you move away from. It's not something we look back to in the history and say, Jesus did this thing a long time ago. It's a present reality and a power that we must have if there's to be any growth in knowledge and in grace. Peter would say in the same context, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ. So the only kind of sacrifices we can bring to God, sacrifices of love, sacrifices of obedience, sacrifices we want to grow in, are sacrifices that please Him only by Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? That means when you offer sacrifices to God, you must offer them on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for you. That's the essence of the gospel. When you bring your sacrifices to God that please Him, you must offer your sacrifice on the basis of His sacrifice for you. This is what Peter means in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he says, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it, the ministering, as of the ability that God is giving, so that God in all things may be glorified. So if you're going to serve God, if you're going to offer a spiritual sacrifice, you must do it as of the ability that God is giving you so that you would glorify God. Let's take, for example, the Old Testament sacrifices. When they were offered, they were to be offered in faith. Often they were not. Proverbs 15:8 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So here's a man that brings a sacrifice. He's bringing an act of worship. He works hard to bring his sacrifice. He works to raise that lamb up. He brings that sacrifice to God, and God says, not acceptable. It does not please God. But here's a man that brings something to God. He brings prayer to God, and God receives that prayer, and it's a delight to Him. It's acceptable. What's the difference? The wicked, when they bring an act of sacrifice to God, they're bringing their work to God. They're bringing their help to God. That's how Cain offered his sacrifice. That's why he was so mad. He did all this work for God. He made all this sacrifice, and God would not reward such good work. In other words, he tried to help God out. Beloved, God doesn't need your help. In fact, He is highly displeased with that. Now, what's the difference in the prayer of the upright? What are you bringing to God when you pray to God? You're bringing your need to God. You see the difference? Every time you offer a spiritual sacrifice to God, you're not bringing your help to God. You first bring your need to God through the gospel. And God gives you the ability and the grace. And then you bring back God's own help to you in a sacrifice called love and obedience. Psalm 102 verse 16 says this. When the Lord shall build up Zion, so that's building, He shall appear in His glory. Don't you want that to happen here? When God builds up Collierville, He's going to display and magnify His glory. Now here's the question. When God builds up a church, what kind of persons is He going to use to do it? Would you qualify? Would you be the person that God would use to magnify His glory in Collierville, Tennessee? Verse 17, He shall hear the prayer of the destitute. Translated, that just means poor and needy. How do we grow by the gospel? You become as bankrupt, needy, dependent, and as empty as you possibly can. And when your poverty meets God's glory, God is magnified. When your emptiness meets sufficiency, when your need meets the power of grace, God is magnified, and through the gospel, you get rescued, you get grace, you get deliverance, you get help, you get everything you need to be the kind of church that God calls you to be. And God is pleased through that. Is it no wonder Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician? There's that word need. See, if you're whole, you don't need a physician. You don't need a Messiah. But they that are sick, go and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not what? Sacrifice. Don't bring your sacrifices to Jesus. Don't bring your prescription to the doctor. Don't be like that person that says, I'm going to find the doctor that will give me what I want. You don't know what mercy means and the fact that God delights to show mercy to needy sinners. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, friend, is anybody here struggling with pornography? I know someone is. I know in this room right now someone surely is. Will God receive you? Will God accept you when you bring your need for His help? God, I need you. I can't conquer this. It's enslaved me. Bring it to Christ. He will not turn you away. Because He didn't come to call whole people. Are you resting in your morality? Are you trying to bring your goodness to God? You need to repent and bring your need for Christ's righteousness to Him. Are you struggling with some kind of addiction? Jesus says, are you sick? Bring your sickness to me. Bring your sickness to Christ. Christ receives it how? He paid the price for that addiction, for that struggle. And you'll find the help of the great physician. Not as you try to help the doctor. Not as you try to write your own prescription, but as you bring your bankruptcy, your need to Christ. And what happens? He takes bankrupt sinners, desperate sinners, empty sinners, and He begins to build up Zion, and Christ appears in His glory. Isn't that good news? Beloved, you need the gospel every day. You need Christ every day. Number two, you need some fire. You're going to have some fire to grow. Of course, we know when Peter uses that word, it's the imagery of suffering. It's the imagery of trial. He would say in 1 Peter 4:13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The fiery trial which is to test you is difficulty, pressure, tribulation, sorrow, pain, suffering. In chapter 1, Peter would say, you need trial. In verse 6, wherein you rejoice, even though now, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testing. What are we rejoicing in verse 6? The fact that you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The fact that you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. God is keeping you by faith. If you wake up tomorrow as a believer, the ultimate reason is that God kept you from apostasy. And He keeps you by the power of His sovereign hand. But how does He keep us? The word keep is a Roman word for, in the Greek, garrison. It's like an army. Well, that's a good thought. Imagine driving the streets of Memphis with an army surrounding you, tanks around you everywhere you go. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? But this is how God protects you. He tells the army to go home. He drops the hedge. And He puts you in the fire. Wherein you rejoice in that, even though now, if need be, if it's necessary, and it is necessary, that you're in heaviness and grief. So Peter's a realist. Joy and grief can coexist. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, so that the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold that is perishing, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, when a parent wants to protect their child, they keep them from the fire. When God protects your faith, He's going to test it and put it in the fire. Why? For your growth. So that you would be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God will not let you go. But as a good father, He'll put you in the fire to test your faith so that that faith grows, so that you see Christ more clearly. And what's the upshot of seeing Christ more clearly? More sorrow or more joy? Don't forget the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise now not the chastening of the Lord, but despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son He receives. See, it's in the fire we so often question the love of God. We bring ourselves back to the Word. We understand that our Father loves us. And the hallmark of His love is not keeping you from every pain. It's training you in the pain and suffering. Why? That you may be a partaker or sharer of His holiness. So, beloved, you need to be in the fire, and God is going to put you there. He's going to make it to where there's a must needs be. The trial comes into your life. And remember, this is God's way of growing your faith. This is God's way of drawing you near. This is God's way of causing you to grow there. By, Peter would say. Number three, you need to worship. You need to worship by the Word. Now that's more closely to what Peter says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. You ever notice He didn't say, read the Word of God? Do you know you can read the Bible every day and never grow? You have to desire it. There are four words for worship here. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted. Number two, that the Lord is gracious. Number three, to whom coming? That's worship. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Number four, and precious. He's highly prized. He's treasured. He's supreme. Those have to happen in your life, or you don't worship and you don't grow. Now, the word picture here is very clear that Peter is talking about milk and food and tasting and enjoying. You know that experience. I think barbecue's big here in Memphis, isn't it? Or you ever go to your favorite barbecue place and you desire it? I mean, it's just, you can smell it and you're not even there yet. I mean, you really want to eat this food. And then you get there and you taste it. Now, please tell me, what is your experience once you taste Memphis barbecue? It's satisfying. It's good. It's joyful. See, beloved, we must desire the sincere milk, the Word. We must taste it, and then we're coming to the place of the gospel Himself that causes our growth. For without it, you won't come. Do you know why? Because you'll try to satisfy the lust of your flesh with every other would-be Messiah on the planet. And you know what I'm talking about. Does anybody struggle with that? There's something in this world that you just expect. You just know it's going to deliver on your expectation for pleasure and joy and satisfaction. And then you get online and you order it and that box shows up on your front step and it's got that big smile on the box. Why do you think that smile is there? The box is never mine. My daughter Tori, she's an Amazon crazy. I always want to open the box. It's always hers. But one occasion when it's the box. I mean, I'm ripping it over. I'm smiling just like the box. You know what I expect? Even if it's apart from the dishwasher. If it's to fix something, I'm smiling because this part is going to satisfy my expectation to get this thing fixed and I can go on with a happy life. We all place our hope in would-be messiahs. And when we do, you're going to find out growth is either very slow or it's not happening at all. So to grow in the Word of God, we've got to desire the Word of God. Now here's the good news. You've been born again, Peter says. So you've been given a set of desires for God, but you have to cultivate those desires. That's why he says, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings as newborn babes. Those are counter to God's Word. All of those are rooted in desire. Malice, you desire someone to be injured. You know, you desire whoever made inflation go up and people rush across the border. You kind of desire something to happen, right? Malice kills our affection for the Word of God. Guile, trying to desire to be something you're not, or hypocrisy. Envy. You want what somebody else is and you can't get it. Evil speaking, so you speak evil of them because you desire that what they have, it's disrupted. All of these desires are competing against desiring the Word of God. And so Peter says, you've got to lay this aside, and then those God-given desires through the Word will flourish, or they will grow, or they will be there to where you are tasting once again the grace of God through the Word, and through tasting you're coming, and you're coming because Jesus is a treasure. And now there's some growth. Now there's some growth. So we need to worship through the Word of God, which means we need to ask God to do that which we cannot do without Him, right? We need to ask God, Lord, give me more joy. Give me a greater desire for Your Word. Lord, open my eyes that I may see Christ in a way that I treasure Him more. Lord, help me to see You through the Word so that I may desire the Word and grow and keep coming to Christ. Or else I'll start moving away from Christ. There may be somebody here this morning who's been moving away from Christ. Maybe you're in a deep trial and you're questioning God's love. Maybe you put your hope in something else. You're expecting something in your life. Maybe it's marriage and it's just not working out. Maybe it's a job. And you've placed your expectation that this thing, this object is going to bring a delivery to your soul that's going to make you so happy. And what happens? It moves you from God's Word. It moves you from coming to Christ. And then growth doesn't happen. So we need the gospel. We need trial. And we need worship. And next, we need community. We need community. Look at this in verse 6 again. Or verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are being built up. So that's a building program. When we're desiring, tasting, coming, and seeing Christ as precious as the living stone, then we are as lively stones being built up. That's a passive verb. It's present tense. We are being built up by God by desiring and coming in worship. And we're being built up a spiritual house. Now notice the words here. Lively stones, plural. Spiritual house, singular. You cannot grow in isolation. You need the church of God. The aim of God is not to grow you as an individual alone. You're a stone plugged into a spiritual house called the church, singular. I'm always amused when people try to take things like bricks and is it repurpose them? You know? Now, if you do that, that's fine. It's probably a good thing. You take a brick and you put it on a bookshelf or you put dirt in the holes and you grow plants out of it. Friends, bricks are made for building. And a brick cannot build alone. A 2x4 in a building is made to be put with other 2x4. It cannot build a house alone. So Peter very specifically says, you're lively stones to be plugged in and be built up as a singular spiritual house. Have you ever noted that in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, singular. Now why did Paul do that? And then what follows in Romans 12 is the spiritual gifts connecting and living in community. And so what God is saying to the Jews and Gentiles in the book of Romans, you know that what separated you and what kept you apart in the past must go. And now you're to come together with your bodies, plural, and make a corporate, singular sacrifice in Collierville so that the whole city knows that God's glory is resting here. You can't build in isolation. You need the body of Christ. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. So in this singular spiritual house where you're offering up sacrifices of love, you're to stretch yourself out in love one to another. Fervent means a stretched out love. Beloved, don't be that person that never participates in anything other than a Sunday morning service. Don't be that person. See, you're just being, it's a monologue. Just somebody preaching. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Well, you don't do that on Sunday morning, probably, maybe afterwards. The gifts are exhorting each other. And there's fervent charity going out in this spiritual house as it's being built up. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I take that to mean that somewhere, somehow, you're going to have to get together. I don't know that that means you have to fix a big meal, but you invite someone in your home, you have a fellowship group, a small group as some people call it, whatever you want to call it. And you get together solely for the purpose of prayer and building and sharing the Word of God and using your gifts to exhort and build up the body of Christ. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Are you a good steward of God's grace? Are you participating in God's spiritual house? Are you a member of God's spiritual house, taking the gifts that He has given you and not regifting them? As every man has received the gift, even so use it as a good steward of God's various multicolored grace. And what happens? You'll grow thereby. May God bless you.